Ephesians 1:17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Ephesians 1:17. I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. Ephesians 1:17. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14:26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. John 14:26. Luke chapter 24, verse 45. And Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Luke 24:45. And Jesus opened their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures. Luke 24:45. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. The book of Zechariah, chapter 14. In a few moments, we'll begin our reading with Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. I would encourage you to open your Bibles, please, and let's look at this magnificent passage of Scripture today. Zechariah chapter 14. Our subject for today in this particular session is the millennium. You have some inserts in your bulletin today, and I would encourage you at this point to go into your bulletin and take the second one out, which is entitled The Second Advent. We'll be referring to this, and so I wanted you to have this, please, in hand. We deal with the subject of the millennium. Zechariah chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, going down to verse 9. We're here today to receive spiritual food for our souls. We're living in a challenging time. Living in challenging times, we're reminded to advance rapidly and to get as much truth into our souls as possible. No preparation exceeds the importance of soul preparation. I repeat, no preparation exceeds the importance of soul preparation. Since our time in Bible study is always so brief, we must get every ounce of spiritual food, spiritual nourishment. This requires the filling of the Holy Spirit and calls for attentiveness, impeccable manners, no distractions, no unnecessary, I need to spell that correctly, unnecessary moving, no talking, and please, no snoring. On the screen, you're going to see immediately after our moment of prayer, in fact, you're going to see it now, and that is a timeline, God's plan of the ages. Something that we've seen many, many times, but I want you to see it today once again. And before we begin the description of this diagram, may we pray together, please. Father, our presence here today simply reveals the fact that we desire again to have the thinking, the mind of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's our reason and our purpose, and the only reason and the only purpose that we have in life. and that is to think vertical thoughts. See from a divine viewpoint, understanding that God has a plan and a purpose for each one of us. We're not here today by accident. We're here because in the plan of God, you've made this magnificent privilege possible for us. And so we pray that as we open our minds and hearts to your word today, that we'll have a desire to hear, not only hear with our physical ears, but hear with our hearts, that we might be able to take the things we are learning and utilize them and apply them on a day-by-day basis, that we might be victorious and triumphant while we're here in the brief years that you have for us. Thank you for your wonderful grace. In Jesus' name, amen. On the screen, you see a diagram. This diagram we've seen many, many times over the years. We have presented to us here the plan of God for the ages. God's plan. And if you'll look at this, you will see that there's an emphasis upon the eternal ages past and the eternal ages future. God has allowed you and me to be alive at this particular time, which is known as the intercalated period, the church age. We're living between Pentecost on the one hand and the rapture, the resurrection of the body of Christ on the other hand. When I think of each person in this auditorium today, I'm aware of the fact that as I've just said in my prayer, I believe that it is not an accident that we're alive. And I don't believe it's an accident that we are in this service today, because I'm convinced that God's word for us is extremely, magnificently important. There's the age of the Gentiles from Genesis chapter 1 through the last verse of the 11th chapter of the book of Genesis. When you move to Genesis chapter 12, you will begin to see an emphasis upon the age of Israel. And that, of course, begins with Abraham. And most of us are fully aware of how God dealt with a man by the name of Abraham. We see that there's a period of time, Israel, moving along here. And then the age of Israel is interrupted. We've given a lot of attention to this over past days, so we'll not spend a lot of time here now, other than to tell you that you and I are now living in this magnificent period of time known as the church age. What is so unique is that the Lord Jesus Christ is the groom, and every born-again believer in the body of Christ is a part of the bride of Christ. What's amazing to me is that the groom will one of these days come for his bride. He'll come one of these days for the body of Christ. The body of Christ is made up of all born-again believers. If you've been born into God's kingdom, that means that you are a member of the family of God. And one of these days, when the groom comes for his bride, he will receive you and me unto himself. All of us are aware of that, but oftentimes we forget that while we're here, the groom has a bride, and this is an engagement time. In other words, you and I are engaged to the Lord Jesus Christ, the groom, who will one of these days come at the time of the rapture to receive his body, his bride, unto himself. That's presented to us in the insert, one of the inserts in your bulletin today. We're not going to recapitulate that information, but I will encourage you to take this home and look it over. We're living in this magnificent time preceding the rapture of the church. Now, what is going to happen here is that there's an emphasis on what takes place at the time of the rapture. There's not a mixture of dispensations. In other words, if you have the age of Israel, it's the age of Israel. If you have the church age, it's a church age. There's not a blending or a mixing of the dispensations. We have to be sure that we understand that. A lot of people have a question whether or not they're going to be sinning, and when Jesus comes, they'll have to stay on the earth during the tribulation. That is a misunderstanding of what the Word of God teaches, because at the time of the rapture, all born-again believers will be taken out. But let's see what happens here. On the earth, there is a seven-year period known as the tribulation. At the beginning of that tribulation time on the earth, there's the sealing of 144,000 Jewish believers from the 12 tribes, and they'll become the first wave of four waves of evangelism during that period of time. So there are waves of evangelism during the 7 years of tribulation. There will be, first of all, 144,000 Jews who will be converted. They'll become the Billy Grahams of the tribulation. They will have converts, and those converts will also be involved in a wave of evangelism. When you go to the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation, you will discover that there is an emphasis upon Moses and Elijah. And that is so amazing, because you need to look at that one of these days, if you haven't in recent days, and see what takes place in the lives of those two individuals who come back to be evangelists during that tribulation period of time. I won't go into the 11th chapter now because my time is short, but I want to remind you that they're going to be treated ungodly. They will be killed. Their bodies will be in the streets for a period of time. Earthquake will come. All kinds of interesting things are found in the 11th chapter of the book of Revelation. The last wave of evangelism will be the emphasis upon angelic emphasis in evangelism. What's neat here is that the first 3.5 years is known as the tribulation. The last 3.5 years known as the great tribulation. If you'll take this time, you will discover that there is a period of 7 years. This is known as Daniel's 70th week. We emphasized this last Wednesday night, and so if you're interested in details, more information can be found on the Internet. But anyway, during that 42 weeks here, 1,260 days here, 1,260 days here, we found that this is an interesting time going on the earth. And during the last part of this will be what is known as the Battle of Armageddon. We'll get into that a little more in detail in a few moments. But let me tell you, we're taken out. The rapture occurs. And I want you to see that we have a description of the rapture in your bulletin today. Please don't read it while I'm preaching. Just be aware of the fact that you can take it home and look at it. It gives you some fantastic information. Let me also remind you that since we, born-again believers, are taken out at the rapture, there will be something going on in heaven as well as there's something going on the earth. On the earth, we know that there's the tribulation time, the waves of evangelism, which I've just emphasized. But let's go up here for just a few moments. The first thing that the Bible teaches us about what takes place after the rapture is what is known as the judgment seat of Christ. This judgment is not based upon determining whether a person is saved or not, because these are saved individuals. This will be a time when wood, hay, and stubble are eliminated, leaving gold and silver and precious stones. That simply means that it will be a time when God gets us ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb. I'm going rapidly, but I'm trying to get you a mental picture, an overview of God's plan of the ages. On the earth, we discover that there is the Battle of Armageddon going on. This is an emphasis, and I need to tell you very quickly that this has been unique in my life. I've been preaching now for many, many years, and I've gone for many, many years before this particular emphasis ever dawned on me. I'm going to ask you, if you will, now to turn in your Bibles to the book of Zechariah. Let's go to, go to the book of Daniel. And we're going to go to the last verses of the 12th chapter of the book of Daniel. Would you open your Bibles, please? And let's look at it. Daniel chapter 12. Some of you, your eyes have never focused on this passage with an understanding. The reason I say that is because many times my eyes focused upon various passages of Scripture without understanding. And I'm beginning to see that there's more understanding, and as I study, the longer I study, the more I'm able to see. Doesn't mean that I have all the answers. It means that I'm beginning to see more than I've seen in the past. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you happy that you have a pastor who's beginning to see more than he's seen in the past? So that's what the thing is all about. The longer I study, the more I'm able to see where God gives to me the ability to see things that I've never seen before. And I'm seeing something here that years and years of ministry, I had not seen it. But I want you to look at it with me. Daniel chapter 12. It says in verse 11, "And from the time that the regular sacrifice is abolished and the abomination of desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days." The first thing that that ought to do to you is to ring a bell and you ask yourself the question, why do we have 1,290 days rather than 1,260 days? If you'll multiply it, you will discover that the period of time known as 3.5 years, 1,260 days. The last part of the tribulation, which is the great tribulation, 1,260 days. Now, I've just read to you something that should be startling to you if you've not seen this before, because it says 1,290 days, not 1,260 days. So that means there are 30 days added to that 1,260. Hold that for a moment, please, in your thinking. Look at verse 12. This is going to blow your mind. "How blessed is he who keeps waiting and attains to the 1,335 days." Immediately you can see, if you take 1,290 days and go and subtract it from 1,335 days, you have another 45 days. Now the question that I have is, what in the world does all this mean? Go back up, if you will, to verse 6. "And one said to the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be until the end of these wonders?" Verse 7. "And I heard the man dressed in linen, who was above the waters of the river, as he raised his right hand and his left toward heaven, and swore by him who lives forever that it would be for a time, times, and a half a time. And as soon as they finish shattering the power of the holy people, all these events will be accomplished." So that means I need to put something on the screen for you, which I put on the screen last Wednesday night. And that is, there's an emphasis upon, and we're not going into it now, but this is an emphasis upon what is presented to us in the book of Daniel in relationship to Daniel's 70th week. The 70th week of Daniel. It's 1 week. You have 69, you have 70, so you have 1 week. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. 3.5 years, 1,260 days. That is an emphasis then upon God's plan in relationship to the period known as the 7 years of tribulation. Now the question that I have is, in relationship to the last chapter of the book of Daniel, when it talks about 1290 and 1335, what's the reason for that? And I mentioned this Wednesday night, won't spend much time here with it now, other than to tell you that 75 days, made up of 30 days, which is a time of the cleansing of the temple. And the scripture teaches that there will be some things taking place on the earth during the first 75 days of the millennium. The first 30 days will be dealing with the cleansing of the temple. And the last 45 days, or the 75 days, will be judgment of the nations. And you take 1260, add 30, 1290, add 45, takes you to 1335. That's all we're going to do for you now. If you miss Wednesday night, I'm sorry, but you can go back and get it if you want to on the internet. Now, I want to deal in this particular time with the millennium. You will see that we come now to the second advent and then the 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In your hand, you should have right now emphasis with the title Second Advent. Would you do me a favor? Did you get a bulletin? Do you have this? Is there anyone who does not have it? If you don't have it, raise your hand and we'll see to it that our usher gets you one. We want you to have this in hand. I will not read every word because I don't want to insult your intelligence, because I know you can read. But I will tell you at the same time, we have some information here that is extremely powerful and important. The word second indicates that there are two advents. There's the first advent and the second advent. I want you to please take just a moment and think about this. When you read first advent, what does that mean? The first advent emphasizes the coming of Jesus Christ, virgin conceived, virgin born, the Lord Jesus Christ. When you hear the words second advent, what does that mean? You have to go over here to the end of the 7 years of tribulation. There's the second advent. We have the coming of Jesus Christ over here at the first advent, the church age, the rapture. All of us as born again believers will be taken up. The judgment seat of Christ, the marriage of the Lamb, Jesus Christ the groom, the bride will be united, and then Jesus Christ will come back to the earth, second advent. Look at it, will you please? The word second indicates that there are two advents. The first was at the birth of the only begotten Son of God, and the objective of the first advent was to provide salvation for all mankind. I'm going to pause for a moment and give silence so that you can think about what I'm just reading. The word second indicates that there are two advents. The first was at the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the objective of that coming of Jesus Christ in the flesh was to provide salvation for all mankind. The second advent will display the royalty and the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at that time, he will fulfill all the covenants to Israel. We'll be referring to that in a few moments, the Abrahamic covenant, the Palestinian covenant, and so forth, and on down the line, we'll be referring to that. Notice the next paragraph. The rapture is not the second advent. At the rapture of the church, Christ does not actually touch the earth. We, the church age believers, meet him in the air. Whereas at the second advent, his return will be to the earth, notice please, in hypostatic union. I pause and let you think with me about that. Jesus Christ died on the cross for the sins of the world. Jesus Christ was buried. Jesus Christ came forth out of the grave. He came forth out of the grave bodily. When Jesus Christ was on the earth, he was in a body. He was totally God and totally man. So we have the God-man in that period of time on the earth. Jesus Christ was very much alive before he was born. We have a triangle, deity one, the Father, deity two, the pre-existent Christ who became the existent Christ, who is the eternal Christ, and deity three, the Holy Spirit. Before deity two became God in the flesh, he was very much alive. That is the reason why we have what is known as theophanies in the Old Testament, which simply means that Jesus Christ made his appearance a number of times in various ways throughout the Old Testament. You and I study the Word of God in the Old Testament, and we will discover that Jesus Christ, the pre-existent Christ, was very much alive before he came on the earth and being born, virgin conceived and virgin born. So he was fully in activity in relationship to all the activities of the Old Testament. Now, I could get carried away there, but I won't. I'm tempted to, but I won't. Okay. Look at the next paragraph. The rapture is designated as private. It is for the church only, for believers only. Whereas the second advent is described in Revelation 1:7, we've already studied this, as public. Because there the scripture says, every eye shall see him. Now if you're thinking with me, you're able to see the difference between the rapture on the one hand, the second advent on the other hand. You're seeing that the rapture is a private affair where the Lord Jesus Christ calls us. We come forth and meet him in the air. That's the rapture. It says, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Those of us which remain in our lives shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the clouds. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Do you understand that? That's the rapture. There's a difference between the rapture on the one hand and the second advent on the other hand. The rapture occurs in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. The second advent occurs on the earth. The church goes up to heaven at the rapture. John 14:3. Whereas at the second advent, the church returns with Christ. 1 Thessalonians 3:13. I'm going to pause now and give you a testimony. Most of you are aware of the fact that we've been partially taking care of our neighbor, who we call her Queen Bee. And she has moved in life up until the age of 99. And we were hoping that she'd get to August of this year so that she'd be 100. But she passed away yesterday. So we've been with the family members and we've been with her during these days of her going from this life to the next. When she passed away, Joyce was concerned about the fact that her eyes on the body there had been open. Dennis, caregiver there, pushed her eyes shut. And Joyce and I looked and we saw that her mouth was open. And Joyce didn't want that mouth to remain open. And so no one was there but us. And so we went about seeking to get that mouth shut. All I'm doing to do today is just to remind you that Queen Bee was no longer in that body. I'm letting you think. Right now, the real you, your soul and your spirit as a born-again believer, is living inside of a dying, decaying, deteriorating body. I want you to be aware of the fact that what is about you today that has the ability to see and comprehend and understand is not your body. It's your soul and your spirit. I pause again to let you think about this because it's very important for you to see it and for me to understand it even better than I have in the past. When a person comes on the scene as a little baby, they're born physically alive and spiritually dead. We could go into a long discussion there, but we will not. Which simply means that when a person comes on the scene, they're protected and safe for a period of time until they reach the age of accountability, the age when they can make a decision for self and whether or not they accept or reject the wonderful plan of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. As long as a person has not done that, they're not body, soul, and spirit. They're body and soul. Dichotomous, not trichotomous. Body and soul. If you've heard this before, that's wonderful. If you've heard this 1,000 times or more from me over the last 40 some odd years, that's wonderful. You need to hear it one more time. And if I live a few more years, you're going to hear it a number of times again. A person who is unsaved can come into this auditorium and he sits here or she sits here and what we have here is a person with a body and a soul. That soul is the eternal soul. It has the ability to comprehend and understand and appreciate things that are in the realm of the physical. They can see things and know things. They can detect colors and they can understand things. And there are a lot of unsaved individuals on this earth that are good individuals, but they are still body and soul. Some years ago, some months ago, some weeks ago, you realized that you needed something beyond yourself. You needed salvation. You knew that you were not able to lift yourself into the presence of God. You didn't have that strength or that ability. You knew that you were a sinner. You were lost. You were depraved. And you needed outside help. That awareness caused you to see the importance of accepting a plan of God for your life, which is, of course, as we all know now, salvation through Jesus Christ. Because in chapter 14 of John, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except by me. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He didn't say I'm some truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. This unsaved individual, body and soul, can comprehend things in the physical realm, but not in the spiritual realm. But here's what happened to you. And here's what happened to me. When you and I accepted Jesus Christ as Savior, the Spirit of God worked the miracle of transformation. And you became the recipient of imputed righteousness. Not your righteousness, not my righteousness, but imputed righteousness. God's righteousness. That's the reason why you and I were moved from body and soul to body, soul, and spirit. Which simply means that now God has given us the ability to understand and appreciate those things in the realm of the spiritual. That's the reason why in this auditorium and everyone who hears my voice today as a born-again believer, as you're hearing this message, God's Spirit is helping you be able to see and comprehend the truth that is being presented. What's beautiful to me is to know that my responsibility is not to do that. My responsibility is to give out the information. And the Spirit of God takes His information and makes it applicable in your life. You see what's happening to you right now? If you're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're listening attentively and carefully, you're doing what I said at the beginning, what's happening to you is the Spirit of God is helping you to be able to comprehend and appreciate and enjoy those things in the realm of the spiritual. How fantastic that is. I better get back to my notes. Look, if you will, please, at the rapture. The restraining ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, is removed. 2 Thessalonians 2:6. Whereas at the second advent, Satan is removed. I'm not going to do any more reading for you because I want you to see that the scripture tells us that at the close of the Battle of Armageddon, Satan will be bound for a period of time, 1,000 years. Can I just tell you that I have an enjoyable time thinking about this? Every now and then, I get with individuals, some of you, and we talk about these things. I want you to realize that I see this more clearly now than before, and we'll see it more clearly in the future, I'm sure, but when those 30 days are passed, and the 45 days are passed, and the 75 days are passed, then the emphasis is on the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. Wow. That means that there will be people who will be going from the tribulation into the millennium as saved individuals in their regular, normal human bodies. Those of us who've been taken up at the rapture have resurrection bodies and will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ to reign and rule with Him. A lot of details there. I'm not getting into that. These people on the earth will have babies, and their babies will grow up and get married, and they'll have babies. I was talking with a neighbor the other day, and we were discussing how many times that would happen over a period of 1,000 years. And how many babies would be born, perhaps. Are you all listening to me? I just appreciate you listening. I think you're seeing where I am. I just want you to think with me. During that time, there are going to be children born who will reject God's plan. And in that millennial time, we have the conclusion from the Word of God that mothers and daddies at that time will have the ability, if they desire, to take the life of their little children who are older children who are rebellious against the will of God. You can take that and do whatever you want to with it. But anyway, during that period of time, there will be individuals who will not accept, even though Christ is ruling, they will not accept His plan for their lives. They reject Him. So at the end down here of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 21, verses 1, 2, and 3, that Satan will be released for a season. Y'all remember that? And during that time, the Gog and Magog revolution will take place. It's my opinion that Satan will harness and bring together all of the ones who have rebelled against God over a period of time, along with all the rebellious ones of the millennium, and they will make up this Gog and Magog revolution. And then there will be the great white throne judgment. We'll be dealing with that probably next Sunday. And then after that, we'll move into the eternal future. What I've done is used up my time. But stay with me now for 10 minutes. We're going to deal with the millennium. Then we're going to have our break. And then we're going to come back and continue with the emphasis upon the kingdom. What is the purpose of the 1,000-year reign of Christ? The millennium, also known as the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus after the tribulation and before all the people of the world are sent to heaven or into eternal destruction. Am I giving you time to think with me about this? You have to understand that while I'm typing this information, I think about you folks, and I say to myself, please give them time to think about this a little bit. I have to have time to think about it. So I'm trusting that you're thinking about it. What's the purpose of the 1,000-year reign? It's known as the millennial kingdom. It's a 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ after the tribulation and before all the people of the world are sent to heaven or to eternal destruction. These next sentences to me cannot be fully understood at the beginning. But if you'll let me either now or in the second session get to the last part of this, you'll be able to see it. Jesus will reign as king over Israel as well as all the nations of the world. What is so beautiful is that God uses and has used prophets of the Old Testament to give us information. And if we'll go back and study it, we can see that 600 or 700 years before something took place, it was prophesied. And we go to the New Testament and we find the fulfillment of that prophecy. When you get into the Isaiah, the 53rd chapter, you will find information there about what's going to happen to Jesus Christ when He comes on the earth. How He will suffer and die for the sins of the world. Why? How did Isaiah the prophet 700, 600 years before all this took place, how did he know about this so he could write it? God put this book together for us, folks. We've got the greatest, the only book, which is the Bible. Amen. Out of many, many books, they're wonderful books. No book like this book. The purpose of this 1,000-year reign is to fulfill promises God made to the world that cannot be fulfilled while Satan is free and humans have political authority. Let's go back up here to the beginning. I wanted you to see what I've just said to you. Jesus Christ will reign as king over Israel as well as all the nations of the world. Isaiah prophesied that in Isaiah 2:4, 42:1. The millennium, the world will live in peace, according to Isaiah 11, 6 through 9, Isaiah 32, 18. According to Revelation 20, which I've already said, Satan will be bound for 1,000 years. And at the beginning, everyone will be worshiping God. according to Isaiah 2:2-3. Notice now, please, the purpose of the thousand-year reign is to fulfill the promises God made to the world. They cannot be fulfilled while Satan is free and human beings have political authority. That's where we are right now. Some of these promises are called covenants. We're given, and here's the point that I want you to see, that you will not be able to completely understand it, and I don't either, until I get to the end of this discussion. Called covenants. Were given specifically to Israel. Others were given to Jesus. The nations of the world and creation. My time is almost up, but I want you to see that when you get into the book of Romans, it tells us that the earth itself, the earth, is groaning to be released. That's the reason why I say this. Others were given to Jesus, the nations of the world, and creation. Oh, if you could only see, and we are seeing it, all of these will be fulfilled during that thousand-year reign of Jesus Christ. Quickly, there's the Palestinian covenant that's called the land covenant that's described for us in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30. God has already fulfilled the personal aspects of the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham did go to the promised land. He did have many descendants. He is the forefather of many nations. Several hundred years after Abraham, Joshua led the Israelites to claim ownership of the promised land. But Israel, listen to this, Israel has never possessed the specific boundaries that God has promised in Genesis chapter 15. And Numbers chapter 34. There's a land that is promised by our Heavenly Father for the Jews in Genesis 15, Numbers 34. And this Israel has never possessed the specific boundaries that God promised. Not even Solomon ruled over this particular area in 1 Kings 4. Although he did reign from the river of Egypt to the Euphrates. I cannot go on anymore. That's too much for me right now and for you. But we'll come back and look at this continually in the second session. We bow for a moment of prayer as we end this service. The purpose of coming to the close of this service today is to say to you who are in this auditorium and every person who hears my voice out there, if you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, your greatest need is to believe and accept Him. God loves you. The Lord Jesus Christ left heaven's glory and came to the earth as the God-man to go to the cross and die for your sins. He was buried. He came forth out of the grave, victorious over death and hell and sin in the grave. And I promise you, upon the authority of God's Word, that you can be saved right now if you'll trust Him. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. It's simple. Let's not make it hard. Let's not confuse the issue. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say I'm one of the ways. He said, I'm the way. He's the only way. It's salvation alone by faith in Christ. You can believe. You can accept Christ now. And upon the authority of the Bible, the Word of God, He will save you. Not according to your emotions, not according to your feelings, not according to whether or not you've joined the church or been baptized. All of those things, they are insignificant compared to what I'm telling you. Jesus said, if you have the Son, you have life. If you do not have the Son, you do not have life. That simply means that if you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you do not have that life. But you can if you'll trust Him now. I'm glad I can tell you that. I do not say it because of my authority. I say it based on the authority of God's Word. God doesn't lie. God is not deceptive. God is not fooling us around. God tells us the truth. And when God says, believe, You put it down. He will do exactly what he said he will do. And you trust him, he'll save you. Father, thank you for your word and for the opportunity which has been ours in these past moments to take another look at these magnificent truths. Thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.